You're living in a miracle. Do you realize that? Like literally living in a miracle. And for, I think we came like you were a year old. Is that right? When did we come? And just to watch, like you're 3 years old now, and to see what God is doing. I just have to tell you, someone like Nick and I ministered in 21 countries already this year alone. And this is not normal. You know, just so that, because, you know, often you can be living in the midst of a miracle and not even realize it. And so be really careful that you don't miss what God is doing. And there's always a purpose for it. So I thank God he's raised up your house. I love your pastors. You ought to thank God that you are planted in such a great house under stellar, truly stellar world-class leadership. And I'm not just saying that, like, you know, you think, oh, okay, the guest speaker has to be not. I'm not a guest speaker. I'm your cray cray Aussie aunt. This is how every actor on The Crown wishes they could speak English. Anyone binge watch the new series of The Crown? Just like it all got dropped and I watched it from Miami to here. But anyway, that's got nothing to do with anything. We're very tender to England and the monarchy at the moment. You threw the tea overboard. You don't care. You're Americans. But we in Australia, we still drink the tea. God bless America. You threw it out overboard. And so it's got nothing to do with anything, but this is the second service, so who cares? So we're all just, I love church. I am a local church girl to the bone. And so there's just nothing like being with family in a tent on a Sunday morning while the whole world is losing their mind. Thank God that we are in the house of God. And I tell people, over the last couple of years, I've become like a Hallmark Christian. You know, I used to like roll my eyes at those really dorky little Pinterest Hallmark floral things. As you can tell, there's nothing floral about. Anyway, so, and I'd read those little things like, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or I will never leave you nor forsake you. I used to roll my eyes because I wanted something deep in the Hebrew or the Aramaic. But ever since the last couple of years, I'm like, oh God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, because nothing else is. Thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me, because everyone else will. I've become a Pinterest Christian. Thank God for those scriptures that are awesome. During worship, I was about to flip messages about what I was going to preach, but then when your pastor stood up and said, the message Christine's going to give you today is a prophetic message for the Bible, I thought, I can't change messages then, okay? So you're going to get the God word. The message, I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke 17. I'll have to come back and give you the other thing that I almost switched it over to. How is that? I was so close. I had it already. Pastor Rochelle's like, yes, do it. I went, no. Oh, I need my glasses because I'm elderly. I was believing God for my eyes to get healed during the worship, but, you know, it's going to happen. But the Lord's like, why get healed when you can wear cool glasses? How's that? Are you allowed to have fun in this church? Gosh, it's nice to be with a happy church. No one needs to turn up on a Sunday morning and get depressed together. Like, thank God. People go, oh, gee, you're like happy clappy. I'm like, it's better than being sad depressed. Thank you, Jesus. I'll take it every day of the week. Luke 17. I'm on a roll, aren't I? It's like, you know, oh, Christine, you're a faith preacher. I'm like, what do you want me to be? Like a doubt preacher, a fear preacher? And it's almost like they're like trying to insult you. I'm like, bring it on. Luke 17, not that you'll care, and you'll get out for lunch, don't worry. Luke 17:20, scripture says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of... The Pharisees are always asking dumb questions. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Okay, he's got his disciples there and the Pharisees are asking him questions that have got nothing to do with actually changing the present world. It's like, let's distract and let's deflect. And that's what the enemy always loves to do through religious people. It's like, let's distract people off the main mission. Let's deflect them off the main cause. Let's just always distract and deflect. It says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here, therefore you see the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he told his disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They'll say to you, see there or see here. Don't follow or run after them. This being interpreted in 2022 is don't waste hours every day on rabbit trails on Facebook, following the latest end time like philosophy. I mean, honestly, it just it cracks me up. You would think we would learn our lesson. I mean, it goes through. I'm old enough now, so you see cycles. And I'm watching the books out there that are like all selling, all about the end times. Here's all Jesus said you need to know. That the world's going to end. Yeah. Okay, so that's it. That's what he said. He said, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. But we do know that sky is going to split. He is going to come back. He is going to put his feet on this earth in the Mount of Olives. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. All things will be made new. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death, no more disease. That's all. So that's what we know. But he says, but no one knows the day or the hour. So all the people that are telling you they know are liars. They're just like taking your time and money. So I'm going to give you back lots of hours so you can watch The Crown on Netflix, okay? So don't worry about it. You're going to get lots of hours back to do everything, because I'm sitting there going, like, honestly, all you have to know is live like it is going to happen tomorrow. So live ready and plan like it's not going to happen for your children's children. So you've got to be, and you can do both simultaneously, that it's not either or, it's both and. So I live with a sense of urgency, just not panic. I live every day urgent, because I'm on mission and I have an urgency, but I'm not panicking. And so you don't have to panic. And just because everyone around you is going cray-cray doesn't mean you have to go cray-cray. That's all I'm saying. You just really don't need to. So then he told his disciples the days that we do all of that. So you'll know. So he says he told his disciples, don't go on rabbit trails on Facebook. They will say to you, for as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So Jesus is talking about the twofold nature of the kingdom of God. That's what it would be called, the already and not yet. The kingdom of God has come already in Christ. We know that it's come. Now, of course, because we see war and pain and suffering and injustice and death and loss and sickness, it's not fully realized yet. That's going to happen when he comes. So he's talking about the already, not yet. It's the tension that we live in on this earth. And depending where you stand, we are faith people, so we are a resurrection people, so we actually fight from victory, not for victory. So there is a way that we approach our faith that makes some people uncomfortable because they've never moved beyond the cross to the resurrection. And so that's why the lens of faith through which we operate as a church is just sometimes like, whoa, people are like, what is this? But when you operate from a resurrection faith perspective, it just changes how you to show up every day. That's all. It just changes how you show up. So it's the already and not yet. And he goes on, he says, but just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And you're feeling so encouraged this morning. I can tell that. You know, this is what Southern Californians feel when we have one day of rain. Okay, so you're like, oh my gosh, it's Noah's ark. We're going. It's dead. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now we're feeling even more encouraged. You're like, wow, okay. We've gone from Noah to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it just sounds like the last couple of years in America. This is awesome. And it goes, it will be like that on the day the Son of Man will be revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, a man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. And, you know, I told the first service, I tell my husband regularly, I am not the one that's going to be left behind in the bed. Like, I am not going to be left behind. Good name for a book. And so it says, two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked him. He said to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. You're like, whoa, we turned up the weekend after the elections and this is what we get. The vultures will be gathered. You hear Jesus is giving what would be known as an eschatological discourse. Yep. So it's a discussion about the end times. And, you know, I wish I was smarter. But here is the bottom line. This is way above my pay grade, is that I really don't know or understand anything more than you do. And where I land with everything is that Jesus said, nobody knows, but it is going to happen. And so that's how I live. I live with a sense of urgency. I live like it is, that I'm ready every moment and I'm preparing for my children's children, children to be here. So I'm doing that. That's it. That's the end bit. So that's not, I read a lot of scripture on a Sunday morning. For those of you that had fallen behind in your Bible reading app, I just caught you up right at that point. So you're going to finish the year strong. And I read it for really only one reason, because in the midst of Jesus discussing all of this stuff about the end times and looking at the world that we've lived in, especially the last 6 or 7 years, and particularly the last 3 years, you're looking at it going, is the whole thing burning up? What is going on? I mean, do you remember that time where we didn't just have the pandemic, there was the locusts and then there was the natural disaster. I was like going, oh my gosh, we're in Exodus. I was just like waiting for the next plague or the next whatever was going to happen. It was just one thing after. And the world feels like that. Nick and I have just done 21 countries this year, like I told you. And so you're going, you know, the world has lost its mind. It's like all around and you're going, what's going on? So as I'm reading all of this, trying to understand what's going on, Jesus drops in three little words in verse 32, which is incidentally the second shortest verse in the entire Bible. And he just randomly throws out three words. He says, remember Lot's wife. You're like, okay, you're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah burning. You're talking about Noah. You're talking about the kingdom already and not yet. And why remember Lot's wife? Yeah. We don't have that many words of Jesus recorded in the scripture, actual words, you know, the red letters, if you read that kind of Bible. We don't have, so to give three words in limited real estate, you're like, okay, remember Lot's wife. Now, I've been doing chicks ministry for all of my life. I've done more women's conferences, I've seen more estrogen than any of you would ever think exists on the earth over 4 decades of following Jesus. And, you know, there's a lot of women that I've heard sermons about. There's plenty of women I've preached on. I haven't really thought of Lot's wife. Right. I haven't been to a women's conference or a church service. Yeah. Where I've remembered the one woman, there's 170 women alluded to in scripture in some way, shape or form. And out of 170, there is only one that Jesus ever told us to remember. Wow. Some of you are already thinking, your mind's going ahead, going, hang on, what about the woman that poured out the perfume? But in Matthew 26, the scripture you're thinking about, it says, by pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Jesus talking. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told. Her action will be remembered. He never said remember her. There's only one woman that he told us to remember. And I'm like, if there's only one woman in all of eternal recorded history that Jesus tells me to remember, what, maybe I ought to be remembering her. Now, having said that, let me put a disclaimer, especially for all the chicks in the room this morning. You know, for any of us, I think you would track with me to say, well, if I was Eve, I would be a little bit ticked off. I'd be like, why remember Lot's wife? I mean, like, seriously, I was like the first woman. I came out of a rib, for goodness sake. And I've been blamed for all of the problems of humanity since the beginning of time. It's all my fault. I'd be like, what about me? I mean, you could go through a whole list. What about Sarah, who popped out a kid at 90 without an epidural? Oh, my mind is going there. There is something else I want to say, but it's not a women's conference. Okay, so I will stay sanctified this hour of the morning. No epidural. She pops out a kid. I'd be like, really? I mean, you could go through the whole scripture. Pick a woman. Pick Deborah. She's like, well, I arose. No, we know God only used her because no man would show up. So, of course, that's the only by default that you would use a woman. I know. And so, I mean, Mary, she'd be like, I popped you out amongst animals in a stable. And you didn't even tell them to remember your mother. No, not even Mary. Lot's wife. I mean, a chick that we don't even have a name. It's not very kosher in 2022. Like, what's your name? Lot's wife. Whoa, that's not going to happen. She like appears on the pages of scripture, what, just long enough to disappear? She's barely there. So I started to track. Truly what happened to me was during all the craziness, in the height of 2020, I felt the Lord wake me up with that verse, remember Lot's wife. And I thought, what And I went back and started reading and went, well, the world thinks the world's burning down in the midst of a text about the end times. Jesus, why are you telling us to remember this woman? And this might be a time that the church needs to remember the woman Jesus told us to remember. So I go, of course, back to Genesis 13. And you start the story where Lot and Abram had separated. Too many, they had so many animals and they had so many provision that they separated. And Lot sets up right on the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I don't know, did he meet his wife there? Did he meet her in Sodom? I don't know. We know nothing about this woman. But all I do know is that eventually there was so much iniquity and immorality and whatever else was going on that the Lord's like, I'm done. Like there's so much on the earth where it's like, okay, we've pushed that a bit too far. I'm done. Now, obviously, if you've grown up in church life at all, normally we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and even if you haven't grown up in church life, it's kind of always a metaphor used for gross immorality and iniquity. But I do want to tell you what the prophet Ezekiel, because the prophet Ezekiel very specifically tells us what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is. Now, we've associated it normally with one particular sexual sin, and normally it's the sin that we're not committing, because that's the worst one, obviously. All the ones that we... It's very quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'm going to go over here. So we love to call out all the sins, normally the ones we're not doing. And so it's like with that, we pick it out. And you know, there's a lot of danger with being very selective about what sin you think God is against, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all sin is an abomination to God. So you don't get to cherry pick, because we love to cherry pick in the church. And like I said, it's whatever we're not struggling with, that's the worst sin. And so it goes on, but I want to read to you from Ezekiel. And this is what Ezekiel says. He says, now this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. You go, ultimately, why did it all burn up? This is the iniquity. He says, she and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and the needy. And I'm wondering in the church world, that's why I love when your pastor was praying, and I love the last time I came and this time I come, you hear the generosity of this church. I know from A21, we've been on the receiving end of extreme generosity. I know the churches in this region, what you're doing with the angel houses, what is happening by planting another church. Make no mistake, part of the blessing of God is because of all of that, because churches, and I live in Orange County just like you do, so we are all prone to this if we're not careful. Churches that get comfortable and live in their comfortable ease, that have got a sense of plenty of food for me and I'm not sharing it with anybody else, or a sense of arrogance, bless God, I'm blessed, and we forget that we're blessed to be a blessing. The Lord, you think over the last while, with all the shaking that has happened on the earth, Hebrews says only those things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that those things that cannot be shaken shall remain. So what can't be shaken has remained. So where there has been things that haven't remained, it's because those foundations were wrong. The church was never, God has blessed us and prospered us, but as long as we remember the why. As long as we remember the why, I truly don't believe us having it is wrong. It's us having it and then not helping others that is wrong. And so he says, if you neglected the poor and the needy, and then it talks about the sexual immorality, they were haughty and did detestable acts before me, which is every kind of sexual perversion that you could imagine. But it's interesting, when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, we forget the whole first part of that and just focus on one part of it. And so what else do we know then? We know that Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be burnt. So the Lord sends an angel of the Lord to rescue Lot, Lot's wife, and their two daughters. And so literally an angel, the place is burning down. God sends an angel in to bring them out. Because God's still got a promise for this family. God's still got a purpose for this family. And God has given provision for this family into the future. And the only thing the angel of the Lord said to her in Genesis 19:17, and as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley." Wow. Now listen, if everything is burning down around you and you're holding on to the hand of the Lord, wow, I'd probably be prone to do the one thing he's telling me to do. Yes. Everything is burning down. God is giving me a way out of it. And he says, "I'm telling you this one thing. Don't look back." And then we read, obviously, in Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus in Luke 17 says, "Remember Lot's wife." The only thing we know about Lot's wife is Genesis 19:26. But Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. I wonder in a time when we know, okay, who knows? I don't know how close we are, but I'll tell you one thing. I've had two children. And I know if I was having Braxton Hicks at about 6 months, I was not thinking I'm going to pop the kid out. Yeah. It was just like, oh, that's a bit of a contraction. Oh, that was a bit. And you just go. And we've had that for a long time. But, you know, by the time I got into month number 9 and I was having a contraction every 3 minutes, I knew this kid was about to come. And I just feel like we're hitting that 3-minute mark where there's like a lot of contractions happening on the earth. And you're like, oh, okay, stuff's heating up. And so in that sense, we ought to be remembering Lot's wife and making sure we're not looking back. Now, I don't blame her for looking back because, I mean, her extended family was there. Her relationships were there. Everything she had built was there. I mean, she came from a wealthy family. I don't know her contacts, her influence, her businesses. I don't know what she had back there. But there is, you can't begrudge her for thinking she was just pulled out of a fire. Everything changed. The whole world turned on a dime. Yeah. And the Lord's like, "Whoa, I'm pulling you out of this." And she's, that's in the scripture, in the Hebrew, that is like she looked back with longing. She longed. She longed. She lingered. And when you long for what you should no longer be longing for, you're going to linger in places you should not be lingering, and you're going to get stuck in places that you should never be stuck. And scripture says she got stuck and turned into a pillar of salt. She was calcified. Calcified in a place she was only meant to be passing through. And there are so many in the body in this hour that are looking back longing. I can't tell you how many times I've heard as I travel people like, "Chris, I just wish things would go back to normal." I'm like, "What do you mean go back to normal? There is no going back. That no longer exists." Or when people compare, well, you know, and especially in church life, well, you know, our numbers in 2019 or our number and before the pandemic, but you hear it in conversations about family, you hear it in conversations about business. Well, you know, pre-2020, right. I'm like, last I checked, we're just about in 2023. Yeah. We're not in 2019. We're not in 2020. We're not in 2021. We're not in 2020. We're about to go into 2023. And we're like longing, man, if things just went back to normal. Man, if my family could just go back. If this thing could just go back. And we're looking back with longing and lingering. And Jesus is saying, "Oh, hang on a minute, I'm with you. And my provision for you, my promise for you, my purpose for you is all ahead. And you just don't look back. Don't get calcified and stuck and turn into a pillar of salt, stuck somewhere in the past." And so much of the church is stuck there. They're calcified as a pillar of salt. And instead of being the salt of the earth in the future, they're stuck in the past, calcified. Calcified. And he says, "I need you to remember Lot's wife. While everything's burning around you and everything in you is going to want to look back at what was and let's go back to normal and what did it look like, I need you to remember Lot's wife." Yeah. Because if you get stuck in a place you're not supposed to be, it doesn't just affect you. Yes. It affects the generations that have come after you. There's probably no more, well, very truly, one of the most problematic chapters in the Bible is Genesis 19. Deeply disturbing on every front. And then it goes on, and what happened to Lot and his two daughters after that? Because when you get frozen and stop moving forward with God, you abdicate your place and we forfeit a generation into the hands of the enemy. We cannot afford to get stuck at this point. We cannot afford to get stuck. We have got to move on and fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And so many Christians are just, man, stuck in disappointment or stuck in discouragement or stuck in offense or stuck in unforgiveness or stuck in weariness. So they got knocked down and they don't want to get back up and it's just too hard and they're just too tired. And we're forgetting the mission of God. We're forgetting the purpose of God. We're forgetting what God has called us to do. And if we don't, our children are at stake. The generations that are to come after us are at stake. This is no joke. This is no joke. This is not a time to get stuck. Not even get stuck thinking, I wish we'd go back. We don't need to go back. We need to be in the future, being the salt and the light of the earth. That's what we need to do. We need to keep moving forward and not abdicate our responsibility. Not abdicate our responsibility in this hour. And so he's saying, don't look back. And you know what happens? Do you remember in Luke 24 when the two disciples were going back to Emmaus? Do you remember that Jesus had been crucified, buried? He'd risen again, but they didn't know. So they thought, man, this is all over. And do you notice the scripture says they were going back to Emmaus? Because when you're disappointed with God, you'll always go back to where you came from. And you'll start to go back to the things that you once left. So you hear a lot of the language of, whoo, they're leaving, they're deconstructing, they're going back. You know, this is what happens when you disappointed, when God didn't come through for you in the way that you thought he should have come through for you, when your God has become a sugar daddy rather than a savior, and you feel like he has disappointed you, you will go back to where you came from. And so the fact is, people, they were going back to Emmaus, and Jesus was walking with them, God incarnate, resurrected, and they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize him because they were so stuck in their disappointment. They were so stuck in their disillusion. They said, we had hoped. And Jesus is like, I'm here. You see that in the church? Oh, man, we just had hoped. And Jesus is like, I didn't go anywhere. And the same power that conquered the grave actually lives in you as well and lives in me as well. Like, have you all forgotten who we are? And so they're like, we had hoped. And what has been revealed in the last couple of years with so many people losing their minds is that there were a lot of misplaced hopes in the body of Christ. Because Hebrews says that Jesus is this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both firm and secure. And you stop moving forward and you start looking back and you get stuck when you lose your source of hope. So when your hope becomes money or your hope becomes a career or your hope becomes a political party or your hope becomes whatever it might be. Because then if your hope's in Jesus, no matter what happens, Jesus is this hope we have as a what? Anchor. An anchor. So where is your hope anchored this morning? Because if it's anchored in Jesus, it doesn't matter. The storms may come, trials will come. But you won't drift away because your hope is anchored in Jesus. It's in Jesus. It always was Jesus. It always will be Jesus. The prophet Zechariah, he says, you know, return to your stronghold. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. Return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope, and I will restore to you double, the Lord says. You know, when the pandemic started, we have at A21 19 offices in 15 countries around the world. And so we would meet like everybody else on Zoom. And I called it, you know, I have for the last 2 years, I call it, we're having an upper Zoom room meeting. And so for the whole time, it was like, we're having the upper Zoom and we're going to have our own Holy Ghost invasion in the upper Zoom room. And from the very first time I said to them, and I've got like, you know, mostly millennials and Gen Z, which is awesome on all of our team. And I said to them, I said, it's unfortunate that we're in this situation where we have to meet on Zoom. And I, of course, I'm not happy about this, what has happened to bring us to this place, but I'm glad we're at this place. And they're all looking at me like I'd been smoking crack. And so they're like, I haven't, please don't quote that or tweet that. I have not been doing that. And so, and I said, because here is the deal. I said, I'm concerned for your generation. I said, for me personally, the saddest scripture in the Bible is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. They all looked at me. And I said, you know, I've served as a youth pastor for 15 years, so I'm very committed. And I have daughters, very committed to that next generation. And I said, it's the saddest scripture for me because Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says, when Joshua and his generation died, another generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor the works he had done for Israel. And for me, that is the saddest scripture in the Bible, because Joshua had seen signs and wonders and miracles. Joshua had come out of Egypt. He saw the Red Sea part. He saw the Egyptian army drown. He saw manna from heaven come down for 40 years, day and night. He followed the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. Joshua saw Moses, who met with God up the mountain face to face. He lingered in the temple and had the presence. Joshua saw the River Jordan push back. Joshua saw Jericho walls come down. Joshua saw all of the promised land possessed, but ultimately Joshua failed. Because it really doesn't matter how big A21 gets. And it really doesn't matter that Christine Cain's preached all over the world and built a global ministry and sold best-selling books. I will ultimately fail if another generation arises after me that does not know the Lord nor the works that he has done for Israel. My time on this earth is not about how big my ministry is going to be, but did I hand the baton of faith from one generation to the next generation? Did I give them the baton of faith?
Yes.
That's why we exist here.
Yeah.
We're here in Orange County because a generation needs to know
yeah.
the Lord and the works that he's done for our nation and the nations of the earth. So it says another generation arose, and I said, so I'm really concerned about you. This is my staff.
Yeah.
I said, because you, like Joshua, are growing up in a ministry where you signs and wonders and miracles are normal for you.
Right.
You just think this is all normal. You know, like that literally yesterday, we're signing memorandums, MOUs with the Mexican government for trafficking in that part of the world. I could give you list after list of a container load of people was saved in Cambodia. We're looking after the children out of all of that. We opened a new child advocacy center. I mean, I could just give you a list of all things that are supernatural. My team thinks that's all normal because it is normal. They've grown up in that kind of environment. Manna's coming from heaven today. Manna's coming from heaven today. They, and I said, but here is the deal. Nick and I, we know the God that sends the manna from heaven. Because one of the great benefits of my life is I got saved before there was an internet. And it is actually a great gift to be saved before there's an internet or to be saved before there is social media. Because I know the difference between being marked and being marketed. And so I know the difference of having the, I know. It's you can lock me up and shut me down, but I know how to lay a hold of God. I know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. I know how to believe God. I know how to believe God and to see God come through. I just know. But I was worried that a generation wouldn't, because they think if you don't have the right filter, then nothing could possibly happen in the kingdom. They think if we edit it and crop it right and put the right filter on it. But see, I got saved before. Like I didn't get saved to see how many are following me. I'm obsessed with how many are not following Jesus. You know, it was not really about how many likes I can get. It's how much like Jesus am I becoming? This is it's a different thing. So that doesn't change because we're all shut down. I'm like, oh, I wonder how it's going to happen now. I can't wait. I've always wondered, like, how Paul and Silas were kind of singing and the chains fell off and out we go. I go, man, this is going to be awesome. Oh, for me, it was an adventure. I'm weird. So I'm like, this is going to be great. And I said to them, so now, this is the greatest thing. I'm so grateful that before I die, something like this has happened, because you are now going to get a faith lesson and you're going to realize how much you have been riding in the slipstream of Nick and my faith.
Wow.
And you think it's your faith, but we're about to find out now if it's your faith. And then I went round to all of our offices one by one. I said, is this office going to be here at the end of the year? Is this office going to be here at the... I got to know. It's not up to me. It's up to you. I'm not losing any sleep over it. You're going to have to get in the prayer closet. You're going to have to learn how to find God. You're going to have to learn how to motivate people. It was so awesome in all of this. And I said, then I want you to get a pen and paper and I make them write the word double. Because the prophet said, and I will restore to you double. And because I've lived this in my life, I'm the kid that was left in a hospital, unnamed and unwanted. I was sexually abused for 12 years. I grew up literally in the poorest zip code in my state, the third poorest zip code in all of Australia, in government housing. So I learned to believe God. I learned the principles of sowing and reaping. I learned the principles of God being able to open doors that no man can shut. I know that promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east or west. It comes from God. I know these things. So I'm like, okay, you need to learn this stuff. And so I said, and I will restore double. And because I know the God that does restore double, the God that took this unnamed, unwanted, abused, adopted girl and gave me more than double for my trouble, let me just tell you, much more, and continues to do it. I said, I need your generation to know this. So I said, I want you to write the word double on a piece of paper. So I had to show them, of course, what a pen and paper was. But, you know, so that was interesting. And then I said, I want you to put it on the place you're going to be most often during this pandemic, on the refrigerator. And so put it there during there. And so they put double. And I said, I am believing. I said, I want you to write this down because I want you to see faith in action. Awesome. I'm believing when this whole thing ends, whenever, who knew what it was going to be at that time. I said, I'm believing that we're going to have double the amount of girls rescued. We're going to have double the amount of traffickers go to jail. We're going to have double the amount of partners. We're going to have double the amount of reach. And as I live and breathe in November 2022, I'm standing before you. And I'm telling you, we have never had the amount of victims in our care than we have got now in the history, the 15-year history of A21. Never seen more people prosecuted and sentenced, never reached more. And I'm not just throwing out, we've got quantifiable data that you can look at all this and go, how is that possible during the most crazy three-year period on the earth in my lifetime? Because it's the same God. So the prophet said to the children of Israel, you were in Babylonian captivity as exiles for 70 years. And they went back to Jerusalem. This is where the prophecy came from. And they were so heartbroken because they thought they were going back to normal. And they came back and the temple was decimated. The walls were in ruins and they were surrounded by enemies. Sounds a bit like the world we live in. And a lot of us have come out of this, gone back and gone, oh man, we thought, we had hoped. And he says, hang on a minute. You were prisoners in Babylon. Now you got to become a prisoner of hope. And God will restore double. How he does it is up to him, but your God will do that. But you've got to put yourself in a prison cell. You've got to make, and I said to all of our staff, I don't care how long this goes on for, there will not be one word of negativity that's going to come out of your mouth, because I still believe that we frame our world with the words that we speak. I still believe that we can declare and decree the promises of God, and that all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yes and amen. And I still believe that if our faith goes to work, our faith will work for us. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is what moves things here on earth. We don't ultimately have a political problem or an economic problem or a moral problem. We have a faith problem. We've got too many unbelieving believers. We need some believing believers that believe that our God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. So I said, we will do it. And God came through. So I wonder what it is that you had hoped that maybe has gotten you stuck in your heart. Because you could be riding the momentum of the wave of a church like this that is, look what God's done. You've got your own miracle stories. While so many other things are going backwards in the last couple of years, by God's grace, your churches continue to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. But you can be riding that wave, but not be of it. Because somewhere in your own heart, you got stuck. And when the wave comes to shore, it'll become obvious. Right. And I don't want anyone to be left, because you don't need to be. Right. This season on the earth is when we, the church, need to be remembering Lot's wife. See, what she did is she longed for what she was leaving more than what God had for her in the future. Yes. She prioritized her past over her future. Yeah. We cannot prioritize our past over our future. We've got to prioritize our future over our past. We cannot allow our attachment to the past to be stronger than our compulsion to be drawn towards Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He started this. No demon in hell or person on earth can finish it. He started it. He is the author and he is the finisher. The problem is most of us are fixing our eyes on things in the past, and we're doing it through our swiping and our scrolling. The devil has distracted an entire generation and kept them stuck. Stuck in jealousy, stuck in comparison, stuck in offense. And we're longing for a life. We're not even living the life we're to be living because we're longing for someone else's. We're lingering on other people's feeds. And that lingering and that longing, we're becoming Lot's wife. We're getting stuck. Stuck. Some of us need to get off some of the social media. We need to evaluate some of our relationships and where we're lingering. How many texts are we, text threads are we lingering on that we just should not be lingering on because they're keeping us stuck? Good people, but keeping us stuck. And unless you consciously choose in this hour to keep moving forward, you will get stuck. You'll get caught up in someone else's offense, someone else's unforgiveness, someone else's disappointment, someone else's discouragement, someone else's disillusionment, and stuck, obsessively ruminating over something back there. I'm not diminishing the pain that a lot of people have been through in the last few years. I am not denying it. I'm not dismissing it and pretending it didn't happen. But I am not allowing it to define me. That's the difference. It's not defining who I am. Jesus is this hope I have as an anchor for my soul, both firm and secure. So Paul says to the Philippian church, this one thing I do, forgetting. Now that does not mean the blood of Jesus does not give us amnesia. It's not that the past didn't happen. It happened. I was abused. I was left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted. It happened. Just what the blood of Jesus does is it gives you a life beyond your past that you can move into the future that God has. And some of you today, you need to make what Jesus did for you bigger than what they did to you. You need to make what Jesus did for you bigger than what they said about you. You need to make what Jesus did for you at Calvary greater than what anybody else, including yourself, has done to you or said about you. Don't get stuck. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife in this hour. Because the purpose, the promise, the provision of God, oh, it's ahead. And all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Not in government, not in the stock market, not in the environment. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yes, and in Christ Jesus, amen. It always was Jesus. It always will be Jesus. We are running towards Jesus. We are running for Jesus. We are building Jesus. This house is about Jesus. This house is for Jesus. The provision is in Jesus. It always was only about Jesus. I wonder if you know this Jesus I'm talking about today. You could be seated. Not do you know about him, but do you know him? And if you don't, right here, right now, I just want to give you the opportunity to address the spiritual condition of your heart, the opportunity to put Jesus Christ first in your life, friend. You were created by God for a relationship with God. And it's Jesus that connects us to God. And it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. I wonder if you know him. Same Jesus that stepped into the life of this kid. I should have been a statistic. Left in a hospital. My birth certificate does not have a name on it. Unnamed, unwanted, sexually abused for years. Most people with that kind of background, most women, don't end up doing this. There are two or three different kids to two or three different fathers, or confused about their gender identity, or strung out on drugs or alcohol. That's what normally happens. but I'm living proof that with Jesus you can start bad and finish good, that in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ you can have a life beyond your past. You do not have to be defined by your past. We're living in a world with a victim narrative that tells you you have to be a result of your past. I'm here to tell you, you can be a product of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You do not need to be defined by your past. Your history does not define your destiny. You do not have to get stuck in that moment. In and through a relationship with Jesus, we can have a better tomorrow. It's the promise of the gospel. There's always hope because of Jesus. There's always hope because of Jesus. Do you know him? And if you don't, I want to give you the opportunity to make your peace with God, to put Jesus Christ first in your life. I just want every head bowed and every eye closed. Online, maybe you can just take a moment to think about where you stand spiritually. Everyone in this tent, just take a moment. Are you living for Jesus? And if you're not, I want to give you the opportunity to make your peace with God, to have a fresh start with Jesus Christ. Maybe you once walked with God, but if you're honest today, you have been away from God, cold in your heart, perhaps even backslidden. Today, I want to invite you to stop running from him, to come home to him, to make your peace with Jesus. And if you say to me today, Chris, I want what you're talking about. I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ, either for the very first time or you've been away from God, cold in your heart, but you want a fresh start with Jesus. Let me pray for you, just a very simple but powerful prayer. If you say, Chris, include me in that prayer just so that I know who I'm praying for in this moment. Would you just raise your hand and say, Chris, include me in that prayer. I want you to pray for me to have a fresh start with Jesus. That's beautiful. That's it. Keep those hands going up. That's awesome. I'm seeing you right to the back over there. That's fantastic. Keep your hand going up and saying, Chris, thank you over there. Thank you over there. Thank you back over there. Thank you. I see you over there on my left-hand side. Thank you. I see you on the end over there. That's fantastic. It's beautiful. Thank you. I see you on the end of the row over there, in the very back row over there. I'm just going to give you a couple more seconds. Thank you. I see you right over there on the front. That's beautiful. Thank you. I see you right over there. Holy Spirit's drawing people to himself. That's wonderful. Hands are going up. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, but you know that you should have, could you just raise it one more time? I just want to make sure I didn't miss you. Keep those hands up high, all of those people. Thank you. I'm seeing you in every section. That's fantastic. That's beautiful. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want the whole room to pray this prayer out loud after me, especially all of you that raised your hands. And online, pray this prayer with us. And if you, all of the other people that didn't raise your hand and you're believers, I want you to pray this by faith after me as we add our faith to the faith of those that are praying this prayer today to say yes to Jesus. So let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I raise my hand today because I recognize my need for you. I'm sorry that I've been living my life my own way and ignoring you. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. And I ask today that you would forgive me for all of my sins, that you would give me a fresh start today and a hope for the future. I want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, every single day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, church.